If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Mark. We're continuing in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And before we read the Word, I want to kind of set the context for this message, because we're gonna read this passage, and quite frankly, it's difficult. It's shocking to our sensibilities. In many ways, I'm going to be honest with you. This is a heavy, in many ways, uncomfortable, and even confrontational word this morning. So I want to let you know up front that I come to you in a spirit of humility. As one of your pastors, I do not enjoy confrontation. I don't relish it. But I do think passages like this are necessary to confront our sinful hearts. They're necessary to confront our sinful hearts with the truths of Scripture. So before we dive in, I want to emphasize that this passage of Scripture will shock our sensibilities, our 21st century palate a little bit, and even our heart. It's meant at its very core to remind us of our great sin. That's what this text is teaching. That's what Jesus is teaching. So I want to let you know up front, you may leave this message a bit somber, and that's okay. That's okay. Here's what I don't want as one of your pastors. Here's what I don't want. It's okay to feel sorrow and to express sorrow over the sin in our lives. What I don't want to happen through this message is in no way do I want you to experience defeat. Because you are not defeated. In Christ, you are victorious in Him. Amen. And so when we come to a word this morning that is confrontational, I want you to remind yourself that there is a great work that has been done on your behalf. That there is great grace. That there is great mercy. That Jesus' work is sufficient for you in every season of your life. That should couch the way that we interpret this text, because it's difficult for us that Jesus' work is sufficient for our mistakes, for our mess ups. So the intent of this passage and the intent of this message is to remind us of our need for Jesus in salvation and in sanctification all the way through. And so that there are times in our lives that He has to prune us and He has to reveal hard truths to us. And I think He's doing that to us this morning. It's to remind us that what we do and how we live our lives really matters. That the way we live our lives has consequences to it. We'll see that Jesus is going to ask and tell and charge His disciples to be both salt and peace. So we're going to look at that, how we're supposed to do that. And the only way to be salt and peace in this world is to be humbled in Christ, right? And to be humbled in Christ, to be salt and peace, means that we have to be on our knees before the Lord, that we have to be reminded over and over, daily in fact, of our great need for Him and for His mercy, not in our own merit, that our salvation is not of our own doing, but by grace. And received through faith. And so let's go to the text this morning. I think it's important for us to kind of couch this. So Mark chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 38. When you get there, say word. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck, and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Whew, deep breath. Okay, here we go. The main truth that I want us to see this morning, that I think Jesus is ultimately at its very point, at the very center and heart of his message, is that he's getting at is actually really in verse 50. It's the summary of what he's saying, that the salt is good and you are to be salt and you are to be peace. Following Jesus should be a benefit to others around us. If you are a follower of Jesus, this should lead to a benefit to all of those who are around you. That's the simple truth that Jesus is getting at, that following Jesus should lead us to be a benefit to all around us. And Jesus actually provides us, I believe, 5 ways that we're going to examine this in this text. Saying that this preservative, this peacemaker, how are we to be that to those around us? How are we to be salt and to be peace? How are we to be a benefit? Well, the first way that Jesus calls us to do this is in verses 38 and 41. It says that we are to not be against those who are actually for us, right? Followers of Jesus are to be kingdom-minded. Followers of Jesus are to be kingdom focused. And so we see that in verses 38 and 40. What ends up happening, I won't read it again, but Jesus and his disciples are still in this home in which he had just previously taught. And so John, after Jesus teaches this other hard teaching, asks Jesus, now Jesus, we saw this man that was casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. So what's going on here? Apparently there was a man along the way that the disciples had encountered that was in more likely than not a follower of Jesus. But he wasn't in their clique. He wasn't in their group, right? So so there's a bit of jealousy. And guess what? They tried to stop him, but he didn't. And he was having success. Which I don't know if you remember this, earlier in this very chapter, the disciples had failed big time. They had had eggs splattered all over their face and not being able to cast out the demon from this boy. And so they probably, in the midst of all of this, were experiencing envy. They were experiencing jealousy. And so they come to Jesus. John, as kind of the spokesperson here, comes to Jesus and asks about this. And we see Jesus' response in verse 39. Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. And so the topic of conversation transitioned from who's the goat personally out of the disciples to who's the goat tribally, right? They want to kind of put this in their own kind of clique, that we're the real supreme followers of Jesus. Now, here's the deal with us. We do the same thing, right? That we actually have, we've got the truth cornered, right? There's this joke that when people get to heaven, that, and it's truly just a joke, but that you don't, that St. Peter was walking this guy by at these different rooms with different doors, and he told this man to be quiet as he passed this one room, and the man asked him, why? He said, because that's where the Baptists are and they don't know anyone else is here. Right? We feel like oftentimes we have our own very specific corner of the truth and that we are the ones that really have it right. And Jesus is teaching us as his followers that we're to be kingdom focused, that for those who are following Jesus and doing his work, will not soon afterwards speak evil of him. So instead of trying to stop them, we should be rejoicing with them. Now this happens in our own church. Someone has a gift and has a greater ability and capacity to do that gift than even ours, and so we become jealous. And so we either pitch a fit or we just stop doing it altogether. In the spirit of that, Jesus is telling you to be kingdom focused and to stop. Right? We do this amongst sister churches. We say that our church is better, and in the spirit of competition, we're going to try to compete with the same group of people that we are. That's wrong. Jesus is calling us to have a kingdom mindset and a kingdom focus, even within our own denominations. Guess what? The Methodists are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? The Presbyterians are brothers, sisters in Christ, and we should treat them as such. In fact, Jesus' main call for us as brothers and sisters in Christ is to love one another, to be known that we are for one another. So we are to be kingdom focused as brothers and sisters in Christ. He even goes on to say that whoever gives a cup to you in my name, a cup of water, for those who belong to Christ will not by no means lose his reward, meaning that this is something that we should be encouraging. This is a good thing, that being jealous and territorial is ultimately pride in our own hearts, and we're to strip it from ourselves. We're to mortify that in our own flesh. We're to mortify that in our own churches, because it is not kingdom focused and it is not Jesus honoring. So Jesus was not going to have any of it. Now, this is something we see elsewhere in Scripture. Joshua goes to Moses in Numbers 11 with this exact same kind of complaint. John's, the Baptist disciples, go to John the Baptist in John chapter 3 with the same complaint. And what does he say there? I must decrease and he must increase. Listen, the bar is whether or not Jesus' name being lifted high. Right? It's about whether Jesus is being honored and glorified. Now we have differences. We have differences even amongst our own body on secondary and tertiary issues within even just theology. And while those are important and it's okay to acknowledge those differences, if we major on those minor things, then we will never get anything done. And Satan will relish that. So let's lay down our own tribes and be kingdom focused, brothers and sisters. Amen. And so following Jesus leads us to be kingdom focused. The second truth that we see is in verse 42. And in so doing, we're to be salt and peace by encouraging those brothers and sisters. And he says so in verse 42, but he says it on the negative end. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Followers of Jesus should encourage other believers. Should encourage them. I'm taking the positive end of this. The negative end is what Jesus himself says, that if we cause other believers, little ones, our followers of Jesus, if we cause believers in Jesus to sin that are either weaker or new to the faith, Jesus says there is great discipline ahead for us, right? He uses kind of the worst imagery possible, that there is this great weight. It would have been better for us to have cement on our shoes and us to be tossed in the ocean than to lead our brothers and sisters in Christ into sin. So what I'm encouraging us is that we as believers are kingdom focused, and we are to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters to follow Jesus in the way that he's calling them to do in his scripture. So on the contrary to those who are actually handing out water and being a servant that will not lose their reward, if a disciple causes another to sin, it will bring judgment. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that as a follower of Jesus, we have a ministerial responsibility to everybody else. Right. Now, in our rugged independence, in our rugged individualism in the United States, what we convince ourselves of is that my actions only affect me, right? If I do something that it's just occurring in a vacuum, it affects no one around me. That is a lie. That is a lie. In fact, that is the spirit of Cain when God comes to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, and he's murdered Abel already, and God comes to him and asks where Abel is. Where is your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that is yes, you are your brother's keeper. You have a ministerial responsibility to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this room and in this church and across the globe. So let us take that responsibility seriously. Take, for example, now this is on the funny end of the spectrum, but our lives, even though we convince ourselves we're not, it's much more akin to eating a bowl of chili before we take a family trip that's 10 hours long, right? Everything in your life is like eating a bowl of chili. Now, you think that just affects you, but everybody here can attest to the fact that it doesn't, right? It affects everyone around you, such as it is in the family of God, okay? We have a ministerial responsibility to those. So here's the thing. Woe to those. Jesus is saying, woe to those people like the Jim Joneses of the world, the Joseph Smiths, the Joel Osteens of the world, that bring a false gospel. Woe to them. It is better that they have a millstone hung around their neck and tossed into the ocean. However, woe to us if we give a false gospel with our lives that presents Jesus wrongly to others, that contributes to their sin. You are responsible, and your actions have consequences. And so because of this, we have to have this reminder that we are to daily rely and surrender to the Spirit and ask him to use us and to live in such a way that will honor him. So I have a series of questions here that I think is important for us. In your life, are you allowing others to feel at liberty to sin by the things that you condone or participate in? Do others around you feel more at liberty to sin because of the things that you condone or participate in? Are we as a church showing who Jesus is by the way that we love and by the way that we serve and by the way that we pursue righteousness? These are hard questions. So here's the thing. When we gossip, when we pronounce the different shows that we watch that may lead other believers into sin, when we convince others that their sacrifice for the gospel is outrageous, that there's no way they should go to those people over there because it's insane to spend that amount of money, we're in the spirit of this text, right? And so we must be very careful and cognizant of the fact that everything that we do in our lives affects our brothers and sisters around us. We are to be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters around us. Stop eating chili before you go on a family trip, right? That's what Jesus is telling us, that if we are going to claim the name of Jesus, then we better walk the walk. That's what he's saying. And so we should encourage our brothers, build them up in love, because that's what Jesus has done. That's what the example that he has shown. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He actually continues down this path. He turns from our responsibility to others to our responsibility to live a life of personal holiness. And that's what we see in 43 through 48. And if your hand causes you to sin, Jesus says, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Followers of Jesus are to pursue personal holiness. Followers of Jesus are to pursue personal holiness. Jesus transitions from our responsibility to others to our responsibility to pursue Jesus ourselves. And he puts it in the most drastic of terms, right? Like, when we look at this, this should kind of make our stomach curl a little bit, because it really and truly is pretty sensational, right? It's super important. Now, so what does he mean by this? Like, how are we to actually apply this text? Because the way that we do that really matters. Origin of Alexandria is the most famous case of taking this wrong, I think, in that he emasculated himself because of this text in an attempt to overcome sexual desires. So how do we interpret this text? Are we to literally cut our hands off, to gouge our eyes out? So the question is, does cutting off one's hand, cutting off one's foot, prevent a person from sinning? And the answer to that, I believe, from the rest of Scripture, is no. That sin originates in our heart. It's a heart issue, but what Jesus is showing, he's using the literary technique called hyperbole, which is an intentional overstatement, in order to reveal a really important truth to us. That we are to take drastic measures in our life to remove sin. That sin is not just something to toy around with. It's not something to play with. It's not like fire, but it is deadly. It has deadly consequences, not just to us, but to those around us. What Origen missed was that it is entirely possible, in fact, likely, that a handless, eyeless, emasculated, footless man still sins greatly in his heart. Right? We could look like the knight from Monty Python with all merely a flesh wounds, and we would still be sinning in our hearts. Right? Because sin originates in our hearts. So Jesus' intent here isn't physical mutilation, it's spiritual mortification. That we are to kill sin and ask the Lord Jesus to remove it from us. That we are to take sin seriously in our lives. It's like, I actually liken it to, have you ever been to the beach on a time when when there's the red flags out because of the really difficult waves and maybe a riptide underneath? Playing with sin is like convincing yourself that you're perfectly fine going out into it. And if you've ever done that before, what you begin to realize is that it does not take long for you to be transplanted from where you originated from to at least 20, 30 yards down the beach, at the very minimum, right? And you're not aware of what is happening. Unless you are actually fixed on a point, you're not aware that you're drifting. Sin in your life will do the same thing to you, brother and sister. That if you allow it to fester, if you dip your toes into the water of sin, that it will take you. Ravi Zacharias has a great quote, that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay every time. So rid yourself, repent, and ask Jesus to rip it out. There's no playing games with sin. There's no playing games with sin. Kent Hughes says that the hand, foot, and eye encompass the totality of life. The hand symbolizes what we do, the foot where we go, and the eye what we see. So sin is deadly in every aspect of our lives, and we must follow the Lord Jesus closely and pursue him in personal holiness, because if we are caught in sin, it will take us where we don't want to go. And it has deadly consequences. So are there places that your feet are leading you that you shouldn't be going? Are there things that your eyes are seeing that they shouldn't see? Are there hidden things that you're reaching for with your hand that you shouldn't be reaching for, brother and sister? The consequences are great, and that's what Jesus is calling us to. That's why he's calling us to pursue personal holiness. So do you have sin in your life that you need to be killing? Because we're either killing sin or it is killing us. And so Jesus goes on, and each of these times, what he teaches, that it is better to have this life than it is to be thrown into hell. It is better to have the kingdom of God and be in the kingdom of God than to go in with 2 feet into hell. And he's teaching us a really important truth here, that those who continue and make a practice, an enjoyable practice of sinning, show themselves more than likely to be unbelievers whose fate is hell. And I'm afraid here that we can't avoid hell here. That Jesus, in the strongest terms possible, talks about it, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus has the highest view of hell. And that's scary for us. It's real and it lasts forever. The torment is forever. But followers of Jesus are to be those who pursue personal holiness and rid themselves of sin. Maybe your heart is hardened right now. Will you ask the Lord to bring sensitivity back to your heart, to reveal your sin in your heart, that you want to get rid of this sin in his power and surrender so that you will have the life that he talks about? If God is speaking to you to cut something out of your life, then do it now. That's what Jesus is teaching us. So followers of Jesus are to pursue holiness. But as we see in verse 49, that we experience these trials in our lives that bring us, continue to bring benefit to us and to bring benefit for those around us. Look at verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Jesus transitions here. Everyone will be salted with fire. I think the truth that we glean from this text is that followers of Jesus experience refining trials in this life. Followers of Jesus experience refining trials in this life. Now, I will admit to you, there are at least 3, in my opinion, valid interpretations of this verse. In my study, in thinking through it, in praying through it, this is where I've landed, but by no means do I want to present myself as dogmatic about this, because it kind of relies on what it means by who everyone is. Now, in the context, I believe that it can refer both to unbelievers, because he's talked about those who will be in hell, and believers, those who are cutting out sin in their life. And so what does he mean that salt, everyone will be salted with fire? I think what this means is all in this life, whether or you're a believer or not, will experience trials. And salt is a preservative. So Jesus, in my opinion, is saying along the lines that all will be preserved according to their relationship with him. If salt is a preservative, then the trials and tribulations in this life will preserve you according to your relationship with him. Meaning, salt will preserve you if you are an unbeliever in eternity in hell. But if you are a believer, salt has a refining purpose. And we see this elsewhere in Scripture. So the Old Testament priests salted the animal sacrifices. We see that in the book of Leviticus. And so God will season us with fiery trials to purify our faith. And just as salt does not destroy the food in which it's on, neither will the trials destroy the believer. We will be preserved through them by the Lord's strength. And we actually see this in 1 Peter, a book that we studied last year. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you rejoice, Peter writes, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, there's that word, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So even though believers experience trials and tribulations and difficulties in this life, God is purifying you, He's protecting you, He's preserving you for the honor and glory of Jesus, for your sanctification, and for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. And that's what we see in verse 50. Look with me. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another. Jesus then transitions to a last point. He's saying that followers of Jesus are to be a healing force. And this is the summation of all this text. All of this is kind of pointing at this verse 50, that we are to be a healing force. Because if salt has lost its saltiness, then it's worthless. But as believers in Jesus, we are to be salty, and we are to be at peace with one another. That all of these things, the purity of ourselves, our kingdom focus, the encouragement of other believers, the refining fires in our lives are to show us and prepare us, honestly, for God's glory, for our good, and for the benefit of others. That Jesus is creating His church to be a benefit to all who are around them, to be a preserving force for that. And so Jesus confirms, salt is good. It preserves food, it prevents decay, and enhances flavor. And so the trials that God allows you to go through, brother and sister, is to bring out those very aspects. It's to bring out, to enhance the similar beneficial effects that salt has on the food that it is there, that it is on. So trials, in making us more like Jesus, should allow us to be preservers in the world around us. So the people that we are around, other believers, your home, your family, your coworkers, your HOA, your social media presence should be one of peacemaking, should be one of salt, should be one of benefit and not division. So if your social media is more divisive and brings division, regardless of what the topic is, then you're not being salt and peace. You're sowing the seed of Satan. It doesn't matter what it is. We as believers are to be a preserving influence on the world by the way that we love, by the grace that we extend, by the peacemaking. Would you call yourself a peacemaker? Does peace follow you, or does division follow you? That's what Jesus is asking us here. Now, this is a hard truth. I warned you at the beginning, okay? So I don't act like you shouldn't be surprised. This is hard. I've been dealing with this all week. The Lord's been dealing in my own heart with this. Am I a peacemaker? Am I being salty, and not like in the, oh, he's salty sense, but in the real sense that Jesus intends it for here? Jesus actually says these very same things elsewhere. On his Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? In that you are affirmed as a son of God. But if you are sowing division, then you are acting more like a child of Satan. Just like the little white packs of preservatives, are you aware of these? You know, they come in beef jerky, sometimes in shoes, and in medicine. It's a preservative. It keeps the moisture out. Now, this little thing, it came from a medicine bottle. Does this thing exist for the benefit of itself? No. It exists as a preservative for the benefit of all around it. In such is the same way as you, as a believer of Jesus. Jesus is preserving you. He's refining you. He's put you in places for you to be a preservative for all of those around you. So are you a healing force? Jesus calls us to be. Whether you're a banker, a teacher, a cop, a nurse, a maintenance person, whether you're sitting in church, visiting with family, or posting on Facebook or Instagram, we are to be a preserving force, church. We are to bring healing to this world through Jesus, through the message of Jesus, not unnecessary division. So what is Jesus teaching us? In summation, be at peace with one another. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Strip yourselves of the sin that surrounds your life. You may need to delete an app that causes you to sin. You may need to apologize to a brother or sister in this room in which you have been divisive, or in this church. You may need to ask and repent of sin in your life and ask the Lord for you to have the strength to strip it, to remove it from your heart and from your life. And so during the response, I'm asking you, don't feel like you have to stand in this response as we sing. Maybe you need to sit and pray. Maybe you need to leave somberly. Maybe we need to be reminded of our sin, that we are in great need of Jesus. But don't be in despair, brother or sister, because His grace is greater than your sin. His work is sufficient for your sin. His hand of mercy and healing reaches farther than you can run. So run back to Jesus. Maybe you're in here and you're not a follower of Jesus, and this message is confusing to you. We do this because Jesus has loved us first, and He's calling us as followers of Him to be people who are preservers, because He is the great preserver. All life exists through Him and is rebirthed in Him. And so maybe you're in here and you've never followed Jesus. Would you today pray and receive salvation? Would you trust that He lived the life of perfection that you haven't lived? That He's died the death that you should have died because of your sin before a holy God? But He's done it that if you receive Him and trust in Him for salvation, that you will be saved and your sins will be forgiven. That's good news. So whatever the Lord's calling you to today, it may be coming down front, it may be praying with someone beside you. You may need to have coffee with one of us after as one of our pastors. Whatever the Lord's calling you to, be faithful to do that today. Let's pray. God, even though I don't like it, to be totally honest with you, I thank You for the hard truths and the hard text, because it makes Your grace that much more clear, that we see Your beauty and Your mercy on display, the wonder of the cross and taking our sins. God, we thank You and we praise You. If there's anyone here today, God, who has not repented and trusted in You for salvation, God, would You draw them to Yourself to salvation today? Lord, for us as believers, we're often focused on our tribe, our influence. God, we become jealous of those around us. God, we're often unaware of the influence. We've bought in hook, line, and sinker into a lie that what we do doesn't affect others. We in so doing, we forget about the fact that You have called us to a life of holiness. Lord Jesus, would You strip us of ourselves? As John the Baptist says, We must decrease and you must increase in our lives. So we ask now, God, that you would bring healing and restoration to those that need healing, to those that need peace. God, that you would be peace, that those who need a comforter, Lord Jesus, that you would be their comforter. To those who need the courage to strip the sin out of their life and to do something drastic, to mortify sin, to delete the app, to do whatever, to apologize to a brother and sister in this room, Lord Jesus, would you embolden us to do that? Would we surrender to your work in us through your Spirit? Change us, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.